أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Last week, or rather the week before, we started with Surah Al-Zariyat. And just to briefly remind ourselves of what Surah Al-Zariyat is about. Surah Al-Zariyat is the 51st Surah, and a Makki Surah that is revealed mainly in Makkah. It is a Surah that overall theme of the Surah is to remind us of the Day of Judgment. And then it lists down the people that rejected the concept of the Day of Judgment, refused to believe in the Day of Judgment, and what happened to them. It is a surah that is recommended to be recited regularly, and one of the advantages of reciting this is that, according to a hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that whoever recites this surah regularly would get abundant sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means in his supply of rizq, there will be barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last time when we started, we spent nearly an hour just doing around six verses, out of which the main verse, after understanding the concept of qasam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the main verse was the understanding the role of angels, فَالْمُقَسِّمَاتِ أَمْرًا, as to how they would be carrying out their duties in running this world. Now, to carry on from there, where if you look at verse number 7 and 8 and 9 and so on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْحُبُكِ إِنَّكُمْ لَفِي قَوْلٍ مُخْتَلِفٍ يُؤْفَكُ عَنْهُ مَنْ أُفِكُ. Now, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْحُبُكِ. When there is a wow, and that same word has a kasra at the end. This is Arabic grammar, pure Arabic grammar. Normally, the beginning, the first word of a sentence would have a dhamma, where you say al-mubtada, the beginning word or the beginning sentence has to be marfu'a, that is, that it has to have a dhamma. So if Allah was talking about the sky, because the sama' means sky, if Allah was talking about the sky, the word sama' would have a dhamma. وَالسَّمَاءُ رَفَعَهَا مَثَلًا. Right? Here, you can see clearly that the first word is starting with a kasra, wassama'i. Now, when you see that, that should be the first indicator in your mind that this waw is wawul qasam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by the sky. Again, first of all, there was oath, wazzariyati dharwa, falhamilati wikra, faljariyati yusra, falmuqassimati amra. This is all qasam, and for every qasam there has to be jawab qasam. Why is Allah taking an oath? He wants to emphasize a statement for which He uses an oath using all these things. So the first four verses are qasam, and then the two verses, إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَصَادِقٌ وَإِنَّ الدِّينَ لَوَاقِعٌ. The Day of Judgment, that it is definitely going to take place. So that was his statement. And for emphasis on that statement, he used the qasam that was there in the beginning. Now he starts again with another qasam. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْحُبُكِ إِنَّكُمْ لَفِي قَوْلٍ مُخْتَلِفٍ. First of all, what is حُبُك? وَالسَّمَاءُ means by the sky. Now Allah is taking an oath by the sky. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْحُبُكِ. حُبُك is, and I don't know how it's been translated into English, either decorated or adorned, or hubuk literally means path, lit with paths. That means, you know, if you have a sea of water and then a boat passes, And as the boat passes, in its wake, it leaves behind a path, a trail. That is called hubuk. Now, the sky is supposed to be a path. It's supposed to be a medium to somewhere. That is why in one part, I think it is in Surah Al-Mu'minun, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الطُّرُقِ or ذات الطرائق, something like that, which means that the sky is full of paths. Now, this sky was سَمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْحُبُكِ, that means this sky that has paths on it, right? Again, it is a qasam that many people did not understand at the time. Because to them, this sky with its vastness and openness is the end. There is nothing there. There is space. There is nothing there. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْحُبُكِ, that means it is a sky that has paths in it. It is lit with paths. It is full of paths. Then in جواب قسم he says إِنَّكُمْ لَفِي قَوْلٍ مُخْتَلِفٍ, that means you are in understanding. Again, it comes to the Day of Judgment. Because the whole theme of the surah, you can see from the first jawab al-qasam, is the Day of Judgment, right? إِنَّكُمْ لَفِي قَوْلٍ مُخْتَلِفٍ, you have contradicting views. Very contradictory. Some say we believe, some say we don't. Some say it is going to take place, some say it is not going to take place. So these views are contradicting, clashing with each other. إِنَّكُمْ لَفِي قَوْلٍ مُخْتَلِفٍ يُؤْفَكُ عَنْهُ مَنْ أُفِكُ. And that means يُؤْفَكُ. يُؤْفَكُ means he's left alone. Right? So يُؤْفَكُ عَنْهُ. There is only one قول that is right. You can't have the contradictory views is both right. It can't be correct. One has to be right, one has to be wrong. And يُؤْفَكُ عَنْهُ مَنْ أُفِكُ, that means now the one that is right, the rest are rejected, are left behind. So the whole concept, if you look at the language, the jargon that Allah uses to explain the Day of Judgment here, in these three verses, where He is talking about the sky that has paths, He is talking about different and contradictory views, and the third thing He is talking about being left behind, you find that the jargon is about that of a path that is leading to somewhere. And that path is the path that leads to the Day of Judgment, which is the path that He is talking about as He talks about the rest of the surah. That He is talking about the righteous people, He is talking about the evil people, He is talking about the liars, He is talking about the disbelievers, He is talking about those who rejected and what kind of punishment because of a path they chose, and see where it led them to. Whereas those righteous people who are doing this, see where it led them to. So again, the theme, the jargon of the whole expression here is about a path that the sky is full of different paths. Right? And these paths, you have contradictory views about what is going to happen or where it is going to lead, and left behind is whosoever left behind. يُؤْفَكُ عَنْهُ مَنْ أُفِكُ. Now, قُتِلَ الْخَرَّاسُونَ. خَرَّاسُونَ are the liars. خَرَّاس literally means كَذَّاب, those who lie. Right? قُتِلَ is not a statement where it is informing us that they have been killed. No. This is a curse on them. It is like لَعْنَ on them. It is like, woe be unto them. It is like die, the liars, right? قُتِلَ الْخَرَّاسُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي غَمْرَةٍ سَاهُونَ. غَمْرَة is like a cocoon. Engulfed in their cocoon of sahu. Sahu means forgetfulness. Sahu means indifference, neglectfulness. So in that cocoon of their negligence and indifference, they are so engulfed that they tend to lie about what is going to happen. And Allah is cursing them here by saying, قُتِلَ الْخَرَّاصُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي غَمْرَةٍ سَاهُونَ يَسْأَلُونَ أَيَّانَ يَوْمُ الدِّينَ. These are the ones who are asking, when is the Day of Judgment? The choice of words here in Arabic is so apt here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ayyana. Ayyana, if you look at the translation will tell you it means they ask when is the Day of Judgment, right? Now, ayyana is not mata. Mata yawmuddin is when is the Day of Judgment. Yet here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses ayyana yawmuddin. Because ayyana has some kind of sarcastic connotation in it. Number one. Number two, ayyana means more than just a time frame. It can also mean a place. It can also mean an era. You see, it's like in all languages, there is this, yeah? If I tell you an event is going to take place, let's say Eid function is going to take place on Friday, for example, right? You come to the mosque on Friday, you see nothing here, right? And I speak in Gujarati so that you understand that in every language there is this expression, right? So, we come here on Friday and we say, kya chaya? You're looking forward. You're looking for an event. By saying kya chaya means you're looking for a geographical location. Where is it? Yet you know where it is or where it was supposed to be. You don't think it is going to be somewhere else. You know you might be mistaken that it might be another day. You say, akash, where is the event? Now, where is not in the geographical location that somebody tells you it is inside the cupboard, or it is in the other mosque, or it is in the basement. You're meaning, what happened to this? Why is it not happening? Was it not supposed to be today? Was it not supposed to be on this place? Now, this ayyana is used in that tense, in that way. That it includes not only where, but when. Not only does it say when, but also where. Where is it? Why hasn't it come so long? Our forefathers have died in hundreds of years, thousands of years, still it has not come. So where is this? And when is this? If you combine the two with that added sarcasm underlying it, you say ayyana yawmuddin. Right? That is why the choice of word, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَ أَيَّامَ يَوْمَ الدِّينَ. And he responds, يَوْمَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ. That is the day when they will be sitting on the fire. عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ. It is the day when they will be sitting on the fire. Now, these words, these retorts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were not something that they could comprehend. It's like you ask me, when will this happen? And I say, you just wait and watch. Right? Here was the Prophet telling them about something they could not comprehend about the Day of Judgment. And all those who belied the Day of Judgment, who dared defy the concept or belief on the Day of Judgment, were making a mockery out of that. So when they asked, when is it going to take place? Where is it going to take place? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly, in a very subtle way says, it is the day they will be sitting on the fire. Now, this only adds to their disbelief. This is the beauty of it. You know, when they don't believe that it is going to take place, and then you tell them about something that they can't even comprehend, they say, it only adds to their disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that يَوْمَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ يُفْتَنُونَ ذُوقُوا فِتْنَتَكُمْ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. You wanted this quickly. You are making haste in asking for this. You wanted the day of judgment to come quickly. You wanted the day of reckoning to come quickly, so that you may see the punishment with your own eyes. This is the punishment. Now you wish it would have been later on. That is what is going to happen on the day of judgment. Now, then in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes and starts talking about the pious people, the righteous ones. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ آخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ. Now, those who are the pious people, they are in gardens and springs. جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ, gardens and springs. آخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ, taking what their Lord has given them. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ. Before this, they were among those who were doing good deeds. Muhsin. You know the word Muhsin? Muhsin means somebody who does good deeds on his own initiative. He does something that is hasana. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. And remember, when we are reciting Salatul Janaza, we say, Allahumma inna la na'alamu minhu illa khayra. And then we say, Allahumma in kana muhsinan fazid fi ihsani. That means, if he was amongst those who have done good deeds, then add to his good deeds. Wa in kana musi'an fatajawaz anhu waghfir lahu. And if he was somebody who had made mistakes, then overlook his shortcomings and forgive him. So the word muhsin is referring to those who have done good deeds. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ. That is why the fruit of their good deeds before this was that today they have gardens and springs. كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. They used to sleep little of the night. You know, nowadays you ask the younger generation, they'll tell you, we also sleep very few hours now. If it was sleeping only, we sleep few hours. But that is not, if you look at the Quran and compare every time Allah mentions remaining awake at night or in the early hours of morning, Allah is talking about certain actions. In fact, in this verse on the وَبِلْ أَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And in the early hours of morning, they are seeking forgiveness. That means that people who give up sleep are amongst those who are pious people, provided they give up sleep to be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be reciting prayers, to be seeking forgiveness. So just lack of sleep itself is not something that that makes us from the muhsinin. كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, and وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ, and in their properties, in their wealth, حَقٌ, there is a right for who? لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. السَّائِل is somebody who asks. سَأَلَ, سَأَلَ is سُؤَال. السَّائِل is somebody who asks, somebody who begs, somebody who extends his hand and says, I am in need. And in the surplus that we have, there is a right for that person. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. Mahroom is somebody who is deprived, underprivileged. So in the wealth that we have, every surplus cent that we have, there is a right for somebody who is going to ask for it and somebody who is not going to ask for it. There are two different categories of people. You see, when we give out, and I've said this before, you know, when we give out sadaqah, when do we give out sadaqah? Yes, true. Many of us have a habit of, you know, taking out sadaqah before the beginning of the day, before starting any action. At the same time, if you look back, there are many of us who may be inclined, you know, when the glass breaks, you say, Sadhguru. The glass is broken. Sadhguru. Or, when we are clearing our wardrobes, now we want to get rid of the used clothes, you say, Fine. It is better, you know, to send it to the poor people. It is better than throwing it or burning it. Agreed. But is that truly a good action? Or is the good action where when you don't want to throw your clothes away, you give your clothes away? Or you buy new clothes for those who deserve and need clothes? Which is the better action? Very easy to say that, you know, people need clothes, so all that I don't need, just put it together and be used by the poor people in India and Syria and in Pakistan and in Iraq and in Iran. Send it there, they will, you know, distribute it to those who need. Fine, it is a good deed, I am not denying that. What I'm saying is we have to rise above our understanding of what a good deed is. The first verse of the fourth sipara is لَنْ تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّ, which means that you will not attain goodness. We want to attain goodness. You will not attain goodness. لَنْ تَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى, until تُنْفِقُ, you give out, مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, from that you like. When I like something and I give it away, now that is called sacrifice. To give out when I don't want it, to give it away when I don't like it, is not equivalent to sadaqah. Is using the poor guy as, you know, a recycling center, yeah? Get rid of her. Disposes. In this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to draw our attention to a very, very important point here. He says, you know, there are people who will ask, and when people who ask, they will get. Don't think people who ask will not get. No, they will get. Because if somebody comes to you and asks from you, we are enjoined that if somebody asks from you, then give, even in the name of just paying the price of his integrity. Because he has sold his integrity, his self-integrity by asking. So if he has extended his hand towards you, then he has actually humiliated himself, undermined himself. He has sold his self-integrity, and for that self-integrity, give him something. Even if you know he's a liar. Give him something for that abru, as we call it. Now, that is somebody who begs. Somebody who doesn't need. So you get two extremes in the bag. One who don't need, and they're not in need, they don't want anything. And one who need and are out asking for it, and they will get it. There remains this lower middle class that out of self-integrity, they will never ask. They will reduce their lifestyle, but they will never extend their hand. They will eat less at home, but they will never extend their hand. And those are the people who we, as those who are capable of giving out, should be looking for. And it is there that sadaqah and assistance and gifts are most effective in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are most acceptable, because it is our initiative. Without people who need ask us, we, our initiative to go and help them, to give them. And sometimes, you know, you only have to look at our own lifestyle. We don't have to go out and give it to people who, you know, are not going to take. But in a certain manner, at times of need, like at times of sicknesses, at times of marriages, at times of bereavement, where we know the costs are astronomical, right? It is in those times that we have to judge a character and say, this person is a mahroom, he is not a sa'il. A sa'il would be somebody who would go around asking and begging. A mahroom is somebody who would not do it. And mind you, as far as modesty and integrity goes, what is called in Arabic is ta'affuf and iffa. As far as ta'affuf goes, it is better to remain deprived than to ask. And when somebody asks, it is better to give than to refuse. And when you want to give, then look for somebody who is not going to ask than somebody who is going to ask. You see the whole setup that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put to balance the society. That there are different roles enjoined on us in our different capacities. And in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to balance our society. In our lifestyle, in our spending, in our distribution of wealth. We have to be mindful and thoughtful of those who are not going to ask, yet we know deep down they are in need. And it is to these people that we, using our own tactful ways, kept the assistance across. Right? So, that is what Allah is talking about here when He says, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. You see, by giving out to a beggar, somebody who asks, not only a beggar, somebody who asks for a favor, somebody who asks for a loan, somebody who is in need and comes to you for assistance, by giving it to them, we have lost the initiative of doing the good deed. And the good deed, the major part of the weight of the good deed lies in taking the initiative of doing it without the person. And you see, you know, you find, for example, Salaamun Alaikum has more sawab than Alaikum Salaam, because Alaikum Salaam is wajib, but Salaamun Alaikum is not wajib. So when you say Salaamun Alaikum, because you have taken the initiative of actually wishing peace on somebody else, it is more pleasurable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He likes it more, He likes it better, because you have done it on your own initiative. Similarly here, you look for people who are in need. You look for people who will not speak. You look for people who will not ask. And it is these people who you target and help. You find that Imam Ali al-Islam, when he was the governor of Kufa and the caliph, you've heard the stories. And try to understand what the story means. You've heard the stories that Imam Ali al-Islam used to go out at night distributing flour and rice and food to houses. Who are these people? Think about it. These were not the people who were begging, because the people who were begging and asking for assistance were asking it from the state, where they would go in the morning to the state office, write their name down, say we are in need of so much, and then as a state officer, welfare officer would decide, grant them. But there were people who Imam Ali Islam knew would never come forward asking for assistance. And he knew that these are people who would need assistance. So what he did was to even hide as to who is doing it for them. He would come out in the darkness of the night and leave food parcels at their homes, at the doorsteps of their homes. So that when they wake up, they don't have to be humiliated that we have taken this from Imam Ali al-Islam. And Imam Ali al-Islam knows our situation now. They don't have to know anything. They just see it is there, they take it, they use it. They know there is some good person, good Samaritan who is bringing this every day. That was the kind of understanding. When we have this notion of giving, we have to give in such a way, not the first is not only our own initiative looking for people who are in need, but also that when we give, we have to understand that we are but instruments appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to carry from one end to another end. We are a medium, we are a wasila. And that by giving to people does not allow us any kind of superiority over them. No way whatsoever. No condescending, no patronizing, nothing doing. You know, our scholars, the pious scholars and learned scholars, many of them had the habit that when they were giving out the hukuk to people who need, they would not give out this way. You know, I mean, after the action of giving, you just, here, take. No. They would put it in their hands and say, here, take. Why? They say, so that my subconscious does not register that I am, my hand is above your hand. No. Your hand is above me. You are doing me a favor by taking. The instruction to the Prophet in the Quran says, خُبْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُزَكِّيهِمْ. Take from their wealth sadaqah so that you may purify them. This was of course not for the Prophet himself, for the Prophet to disperse it to poor people. But he says, take sadaqah from their wealth so that you may purify them. So remember, when we give out sadaqah, when we give out any kind of assistance to the needy people, it is our wealth that is going to grow. It is our wealth that is becoming clean and pure. And so whoever is taking it is doing a favor to me. I am not doing a favor by giving it to him. The giver is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is these kind of people who Allah is talking about here, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونٍ, right? إِنَّهُمْ أَخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبَّهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُوقِنِينَ وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. So in this earth, on this earth, there are signs for those who want to bring about yaqeen. And in yourselves, don't you see, can't you observe the signs that are there? And I won't go into detail about these signs. If you look at Surah An-Nur, Surah An-Nur has got 6 verses that talks about signs. Signs that are external, signs that are internal. Signs that have to do with the creation, our physical creation, as well as our spiritual creation. All these lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوعَدُونَ. Again, this is a concept, rizq. وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوعَدُونَ. That on the sky is your rizq and what you have been promised. What you have been promised is a guarantee by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will be given everything you need on this earth. Now, there are these questions, you know, that people ask, that if Allah has promised everyone his own sustenance, then why is it that we see people don't compare superiority and inferiority? Because don't forget, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَضَّلَ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. That means Allah has made some people preferable over others, some who are going to have more than others. The question is, there are people who are dying of hunger. They don't even have their own rizq for the day. So the question is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُعَدُونَ. That on the sky is your rizq and what you have been promised. So why is it that people are dying of hunger? Why is it that people are not getting food? And it's a question that people ask continuously. And here is something that we have to understand, the concept of rizq. What is the concept of rizq? The concept of rizq is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us sustenance for this earth. Agreed? How much is a variable depending on the kind of lifestyle we set. Number one. Number two, how much we get is also variable depending on what kind of boundaries and parameters we cross. That means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that I will get X amount. Nothing will stop it from getting me except my own actions or the actions of those who are living around me. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down up to the lowest sky possible decreed sustenance for everybody. When we human beings fight each other, compete against each other, what we ultimately end up doing is that we snatch sometimes more than other people's rights, more than what is decreed for us. First of all, because of our haram means, because we don't care about haram and halal. And secondly, because we are more concerned with the greater picture of abundance, you know, more and more and more. We don't realize, Imam Ali al-Islam says, مَا رَأَيْتُ نِعْمَةً مُتَوَفِّرَةً إِلَّا وَبِجَانِبِهَا حَقُّ الْمَغْصُوبِ نَحْجُ بَلَمْ. He says, I have not seen a surplus bounty except that somewhere to counter it there is a right that has been snatched. حَقُّ الْمَغْصُوبِ مَا رَأَيْتُ نِعْمَةً مُتَوَفِّرَةً إِلَّا وَبِجَانِبِهَا حَقٌ. Meaning that whatever is surplus and is not required, you can always counter it somewhere in the world where there is some need to the same thing. Now, what it simply means is that we have to be careful about how we earn our living. We have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that as long as we stick to His instructions, as long as we remain firm in obeying Him, we will get what has been decreed for us. If we are after more and gaining more and more and more, if we are after that, what will happen is that we will get more, but we will transgress the boundaries set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as such, we have now usurped the rights that were reserved for others. And ultimately, the psyche is, you know, is survival of the fittest, or men eat men society. And you find that there is so much imbalance, so much gap between the richest and the poorest. Such a wide gap. And Islam, if you study Islamic economics, you find that whilst a gap is acceptable between the rich and the poor, right, that gap has to be within reasonable limits. You cannot have one man earning more than, 10 million people. Because one man's assets are as much as the budget of a whole country, for example, of 10 million or 15 million or 20 million. Now, that imbalance in this world is what is happening as far as the risk is concerned. The concept of risk is mentioned here in this particular surah. It's because Allah is trying to establish one fact, if you notice right from the beginning, very clearly, that wherever you go, whatever you do, your mindset, your focus has to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Whether you want to understand the phenomena that is around you, that surrounds you, whether you want to understand the events that are taking place around you, whether you want to understand the day of judgment and what is going to happen after you die, whether you want to understand how you are surviving and what you're doing, everything revolves around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the theme of Tawheed that is prevalent all over the Quran. The whole Quran is one theme of Tawheed. فورب السماء والأرض إنه الحق مثل ما أنكم تنطقون. Now again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shifts and talks about the Day of Judgment and says, فورب السماء. The Holy Prophet is now taking an oath by the Lord of the skies. فورب السماء والأرض إنه الحق. That Day of Judgment is as true, as real. مثل ما أنكم تنطقون. As real as you are talking. Just as you are talking. How real is that? Nobody can deny it. Everybody who talks, right? Just as you are talking, the Prophet is telling them the Day of Judgment is as real and as true. Now, from this part onwards, up to, I think, verse number 48. No, verse number 46. And you find that it is one or two. No, it is one makra. 23 ayats in there. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ ضَيْفُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Right? Did you hear the story of Ibrahim's guests? إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَقَالُوا السَّلَامَ قَالُوا السَّلَامُ. The whole story first talks about Prophet Ibrahim and his guests and how they had come to tell him that we are going to punish the people of Lut, right? Then he says, he talks about Musa, that we sent him Fir'aun, who was so powerful and strong, and we destroyed Fir'aun. Then he says, we talk of Ad. Ad is the people who actually built skyscrapers, structures, buildings, solid ones. And we sent them a wind that blew them to dust. And then he talks of Thamud, right? All these people here talking about, Allah is talking about, telling the Holy Prophet, he is talking about a people, a tribe, a nation that defied belief on the Day of Judgment by their actions, more than anything. Their arrogance over the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forced them to reject the message of Allah. And in their arrogance, there was so much outspoken against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah and His messengers, of course, decided that they need to be punished, and they were punished for their arrogance and behavior. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this as a reminder to mankind. Today, we look at history to prove to us, look at all the history of all these people who were before us. How different were they from us? So different. They did this, they were powerful, they were forceful, they had might, they had strength, they had knowledge, they had technology, they had everything. Are they any different from us? No. Fir'aun had power, he had might in strength, in numbers, sheer numbers. He could order people to do what he wants. Ad had built cities carved out of rocks and stones. These were powerful people at the time, powerful societies. And one after the other, Allah is reminding us, this is what happened to them. Read their history. Find out why. And He tells us why. He says, because these were all societies who rejected belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the Day of Judgment. So the key verse, if you look at it here in this particular surah, is that after understanding that Allah is all-powerful, Allah has control over everything you do, everything that is happening around you, look at people who died before you, see how they rejected Allah and where it led them. After doing all this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 50, He says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. The Holy Prophet is saying, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, then flee towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Run away from everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The choice of words, it doesn't say go to Allah. It doesn't say, ask from Allah. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. And it is such a deep meaning that this word فِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ has. Because the word فَرَار is from escape. You want to flee and escape from what? We want to escape and flee from all the problems that surround us. And here is the Holy Prophet telling us, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. You want to escape the persecution of the tyrant? Go to Allah. You want to escape the persecution of the times that you're living in? Go to Allah. You want to escape the pressures of work that are, engrossed, that you are engrossed in and engulfing you? Go to Allah. You want to flee from the problems and you think of anything you want to flee from. Don't think of anything but Allah. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. It does not say min what. This is the beauty of the verse. It does not say from what. The pangs and pains of sorrow, of grief, of hurt, of bereavement, of anything. And we are always looking for an outlet to flee from those things. From those pressures. And here is a clear and open verse saying, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. You want to flee? Just the word flee. In its every sense. You want to escape from whatever you are in? فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. For He will give you solace. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ إِنِّي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. And do not associate anybody else with Allah. You know why the word flee to Allah and then immediately do not associate has come? Is because when we are fleeing from anything, we are looking at solutions that will give us strength. We are looking for answers that will give us strength. We are looking for support from some direction that will give us strength. And that should be Allah and only Allah. You know that story that I have mentioned so many times, it makes so much sense about the Sufis, the one where the master and the student were talking, the master accompanied, the student accompanied the master for so long a time, when he says, now don't you think I am ready to go out and teach the world what you have taught me? And the teacher says, I think you will be ready if you answer one question, right? And the question was a simple question, says, if you go out to the world tomorrow and you're visiting a place, you enter a farm. As soon as you enter, before you knock on the door of the owner of that land, 5 dogs surround you. Right? What are you going to do? 5 dogs surround you. What are you going to do? So the man thought, he said, I will pick up stones and hit them. So the master says, whilst you may hit one or two, the rest will pounce on you. So he said, I would use my staff. They carry their staff together. He says, I would use my staff to shoo them away, the dogs. And the master says, you would be able to shoo one or two away, not all 5 together. And finally the student gave in and says, I don't know the answer. Fine, if you think I am not ready to go out to the world, I won't go out. But tell me, what is the answer? What would you do? He's asking the master now. The master said, look, your thinking is on a different line. He says, the answer is a very simple answer. He says, if I were you, I would not do anything. I would stand still and call out to the owner of the dogs, because the owner with one action can beckon the dogs away. One action. With one command can ask the dogs to sit down or go away. But who can do that? Only the owner. Because he controls the dogs. you are not thinking of who can get these dogs away. You are thinking of getting the dogs away. In this world, when you have problems, if you think you can face one, there will be five others that will stand up whilst you are facing one problem. The answer lies in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ means you ask from Allah to simplify the problems that you're having or to create solutions for the problems we have. For it is only He who has control over everything. And if He wants, we can have a problem-free life. Remind you, He doesn't want it, huh? فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ means that if you have to flee, don't flee to anyone else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't look at anything for support to get you out of your problems. It is Allah and only Allah who we pray. Who we pray to, who we cry to, who we seek solace from, who we seek help from for any of our problems. The moment we give in and say, أَفَلَانُ عَمْ كَرِي شَكْسَهِ Right? True. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create means. True. Allah wants us to use our intelligence to find the means and identify them. What I'm saying is that when we have a problem, do we think of another person first or do we think of Allah first? That is the important. If we think of a solution without fleeing to Allah first, then there is a fundamental flaw in our thinking of Tawheed, of understanding Tawheed. This is where Tawheed is. Where the moment we are hit with a problem and we need to think of a solution, the first and foremost point of call should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we pray, that we surrender the problem to Him, and then you will find that inspirations will come to our mind. Ideas will come to our mind. Did you think of this person who will be able to help you? Say, I haven't thought about this person. Do you know this person can help you? Yes, it's good that now I know this person will help you. So I go to the person and ask. It's fine. But at least my first point of call is Allah. And that is Tawheed. That is the essence of Tawheed. Where we make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala part and parcel of everyday life of ours. That we know we cannot face these problems and challenges without His mercy on us. Without His, mithi najar on us. So, whenever we have a problem, whenever we have an issue, Allah is the first point of call, and from there on we may use any other means that we feel will help us out. But first and foremost, it is Allah. وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٍ And don't even think that there is somebody else who can help you. It is only Allah who can help you. Right. Any questions? I have gone on for very long now. No questions. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to clarify something. You know, you were talking about how the sustenance for everybody is decreed, except that humans get in the way and stop the allocation to certain people. But I don't know, when you read the Quran sometimes, the verses that talk about sustenance are, don't worry about it, Allah has decreed it. So doesn't this bring about paradoxical things? Because you're not supposed to worry about it yet. And because Allah has decreed it, but everybody else can stop it. So
Ahsan, I think it is an important question about this sentence that if it is decreed, the Quran says, don't worry about it. And whilst this race for the fittest is going on, you know, I think the discussion on the issue of rizq and decreed rizq is a different kind of discussion. But very briefly, the issue here is that whilst Allah has decreed so much for you, He has made that directly dependent on how much effort you put in. There is no rizq without effort, right? And in that if you don't, if I sit at home doing nothing, you think I will get my rizq? Let's be honest. I won't even be able to eat if I don't lift my hand to put a morsel in my mouth. If I don't stand in the kitchen to cook food, what will I eat? Right? So until I make an effort and physically exert some kind of force, I will be able to eat something. Now, the concept of rizq is that without any effort, there is nothing. It is not only decreed and therefore you will get it. So if you are, for example, decreed that you will earn so much, you can't just sit at home and expect a paycheck at the end of the month. There has to be some effort put in by you. What the Quran talks about is worry. That means that if you get so obsessed by now what is going to happen, means that you have lost faith on the power that controls the future. After exerting efforts, right, then you think, but now what will happen? Now there lies the problem. Because after exerting efforts, all we have to do is to leave it in the hands of Allah and say, I have done my bit, the next part is yours. Right? You want to add something?
The question is that exactly the point where I'm asking it here, that Allah is saying that it is certain that at that stage, if you leave it to me, you will get it. But if you're saying that everybody else can stop it, like for example, America says, okay, now sanctions were causing a famine in this particular area, all the people can say, okay, I'm going out to work, there's no way to earn anything. You know, they try, they leave it to Allah. Then at that stage it doesn't come, you see maybe that kind of thing, possibly in places like Africa or something like that. That's what the question is.
That's the question is that you're going to explain. Yes,
Hi.
Salam.
One explanation I've received is your subsistence, which basically so you can live to the other day, is a guarantee. Now whether that comes from aid or whatever the means is, that is a guarantee. And that's constant and you can't change it. But above that, if you want to go into a surplus, then that's contingent upon your effort. Mm-hmm. If you want to go above the subsistence and struggle, then that's above your baseline.
That's one theory, yeah? Because now people, say for example in Darfur, yeah? People are fleeing and people are forced to flee and subjected to conditions where they don't know where their next meat is coming from. You see, there are, and that is why I say we need to study this at different angles. First of all, there are factors that prevent the rizq from getting to you, right? So I may be, for example, lazy, not working enough or hard enough to get myself sustenance or subsistence. There may be people who are working against me to make sure I don't get my subsistence, right? I may have committed sins that actually block the decreed sustenance from getting to me. In any case, if, and this is an important thing to understand in the overall picture, if you work hard enough that you should normally have got what you have been decreed, but you haven't because of certain external factors, then there is an injustice that has been committed for which there will be some balancing done on the day of reckoning. Right? That means if I am supposed to get something and somebody comes and steals it, right, and I didn't get it despite my hard efforts, despite my hard work, so I have been deprived of something because of an external factor, that is somebody else is doing. So it is an injustice that has been perpetrated today. Tomorrow there has to be some reckoning and some balancing of that. That's the way I understand the overall picture of justice. And there is the concept of justice that goes with it. Equity and balance and all that. So, whilst a certain thing has been promised to you, or decreed as we believe in it, does it actually mean that you will physically get it in this world, or your whole life, this world and the hereafter together, is when you will have that for yourself? That is something that needs to be looked at. And I'm looking at it from a very different perspective right now. Philosophy. The first one, the question is, يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. That means Allah will give sustenance to whosoever He wishes, بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ, is not without accounts or unlimited supply. No, it means بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ literally means from sources that you have not imagined. You see, a person may plan that I will get this from this manner, and suddenly find, I never thought of this. Right? And that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when it happens to you, think, who has done that for you? It is He who creates avenues to get this to you from areas or from directions that you have not even thought of. Right? So, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. That means whosoever He wishes, He would give them the rizq, even from areas where He has not even thought of. The other ayah that Firoz Bhai was talking about is يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ وَيَقْدِرَ. That means whosoever He wishes, there are those He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would roll out, يَبْسُط, the rizq for them. Yeah, take it. وَيَقْدِرَ means makes it difficult for them. Not withholds it, but makes it difficult for them to get the same thing. Right? One person doing the same thing will earn millions, yet another person doing the same thing would be so difficult, would try to make ends meet. And you would wonder why. Why is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for those, for whosoever He wishes, for whatever reason, His prerogative, His privilege, He would make it easy for some and make it hard for some. And in this making heart lies His wisdom that we may not understand. In this making it difficult lies wisdom that we will not understand.
You see, sometimes I find in our community, some people have so much over faith that they believe when they, for example, this couple, and somebody is a problem with the curse, and there's a problem with the wisdom. And then the other side says, no, you have to start playing the whole day and night, but instead of doing any work and do it yourself. I think that might be not what God wants really, is it? But God says something like in Chinese, you guide me over the demon, does he say that?
Sure.
So he has to come with another way. I think this message is to just verify to be more.
The simple, I think, for everything, any kind of extremes are not desirable. The balance to be drawn is the most important thing. In every issue that we talk about, there has to be a balance that has to be drawn. And similarly in this one, a balance to be drawn is we have to do our part in exerting efforts, in making attempts to earn our sustenance. Beyond that, we have to release it in the hands of Allah and say, now we entrust you with these efforts of ours and hope you will do the best. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد